Well, good morning, Sunnyside. It is great to be here at Silver Lake Wesleyan Camp for our annual church campout. Everyone slept all right? That's great. Today we want to talk about the storms of life. How many of you have ever been out on any sort of body of water in a boat? Wow, quite a lot. How many of you have ever been out on this lake here in a boat? Whether it's a kayak, a canoe, an actual motorboat, quite a few. I've spent many summers here at the lake out in a canoe or a kayak, but I've also spent the majority of my childhood during my earlier childhood up on the Black River in Waltham, Quebec. At my grandparents' home, we'd always go out there going fishing in a rowboat that had an onboard motor, and then also spent lots of time in my childhood in Trenton. That's where I grew up, and we would be out on either the Bay of Quinte or Lake Ontario, and been out there many times in a boat as well. And while we've been out there most of the time on calm waters, there have been the occasion where we've been caught in a storm. Here at the lake, I remember I was out for a paddle up to the waterfall. As we know, it's not a short paddle. And things looked great, and on my way back, all of a sudden, thunderstorm comes out of nowhere. And I had to paddle back through a thunderstorm. Now, there was another situation where we were out. I was out with my dad and my brother. I believe it was on Lake Ontario. We were out in our canoe, and when we left, it was calm, but out of nowhere, this storm came up, and I remember I was sitting in the front paddling, and I'm panicking because the rain is just pouring down. The waves are crashing over our canoe. My brother's in the middle bailing it out. There's only about an inch of the canoe left before it's completely submerged underwater. And I am just panicked. Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation? I'm telling my dad, I'm like, we need to go back to the shore. We need to go back to the shore. And he said, no, you know what? Look at the shore. Because the wind is blowing so hard, we could see the trees are bending. We can hear them snapping on the shoreline. And he's like, you know what? It's actually safer at this time to be out here on the water than be on the shore where those trees are falling. The reality is that my dad probably wouldn't have headed out that day with us in the canoe if we knew that the rough waters were going to come, but that's where we ended up. And if we were to head to that closest shore, number one, there were a whole bunch of rocks that we had to navigate around in that wind and the rain, but also, as I said, there were trees that were bending and we could hear them snapping. We run that risk of one of those falling on us. Today's passage that we're going to look at is a storm story. And we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus. Now, these are stories that Jesus told to show us what the kingdom of God is really like. And now Matthew and Luke both record this story, but we're going to settle into Matthew's account today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew 7, verses 24 and 26. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, much like a person who built his house on sand. Let's start with the backstory here. Jesus begins by telling this story of two men, and the two men had some things in common. First is that they both heard of Jesus. Second is that they both embarked out on a project. Third is that they both made choices, and fourth is that they both encountered a storm. In the story, the project they embarked on was the task of building a house, which of course was an analogy for the life that each one is building and has, and how the choices we make affect us. Now, how many of you have ever built a house or been involved in the process of building a house. Wow, actually quite a few. This is great. I mean, my wife and I, we just had a coach house built on our property for her parents to move into a couple years ago. Now, while her parents worked on the design with the architect, then once that was done, the contractors arrived and they did most of the work. And we still got to witness the work from start to finish. But we actually got to be a little more involved than we were planning on being, because times are tough. They're not sending as many contractors as we would have thought to do the work. And so I would pull in from work one night and they'd have two guys doing the framing, and they can't lift the sidewall of the house by themselves. And so myself and my wife and her dad went out and helped them raise the walls. Now, the one thing I discovered, though, in this process is that you need to be careful about what's happening while the building is under construction, because you will pay for the shortcuts that were taken during the building process at a later time. When the guys were in digging the hole for the foundation, they actually nicked the water line that comes from our well, and the hole began to fill up with water. If we had not fixed that pipe then, we would run the risk of a leak into their foundation, thus weakening the foundation later. Trust me when I say that no one will care more about how your house is constructed than you will. So these two men in our story, both of them set out to build their homes. One chose to build on bedrock, and the second man built his house on the sand. Now, this would have been a story that would have had the people nodding their heads in agreement, because it made complete sense in their culture, time, and geography. English New Testament scholar and theologian N.T. Wright explains it this way. He says, not far away from the hillside where they sat listening, just 100 miles or so away in Jerusalem, Herod's men were rebuilding the temple. They spoke of it as God's house and declared that it was built upon the rock, proof against wind and weather. In the last great sermon in Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns that the temple itself will come crashing down because Israel as a whole had failed to respond to his message. Halfway through the gospel, in another dramatic moment, he promises that Peter's confession of faith will form the rock on which something very different will be built, the community that believes in him as Jesus, the Messiah. So once you see this larger picture, we can see what Jesus is saying. This message is for everyone. If we build our lives on Jesus' teaching, we will be part of the house that will last forever. But it began with a very specific promise and warning to his own people that day in this parable. And Scottish preacher and author William Barclay writes in his Daily Study Bible that there was many a gully which in summer was a pleasant sandy hollow, but was in winter a raging torrent of rushing water. A man might be looking for a house. He might find a pleasantly sheltered sandy hollow, and he might think this is a very suitable place. But if he was a short-sighted man, he might well have built his house in this dried-up bed of a river, and when the winter came, his house would disintegrate. See, ultimately, both men made decisions, decisions that would dramatically affect the quality of their lives later. And Jesus goes on to explain this very clearly, what he's trying to say. He doesn't beat around the bush or try to sugarcoat his words. If we listen to his words again from Matthew 7, 24 and 26, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish. Notice here that Jesus doesn't say that the men were smart and stupid, because smart and stupid aren't the same as wise and foolish. Remember what it says back in Psalm 14, verse 1 about foolishness, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their debts are vile. There is no one who does good. So one of these men, the wise man, hears these teachings of Jesus and chooses to make those teachings a foundation of his life, even though it's not necessarily the easy choice or even the popular choice at the time. The second man hears the same message but made a different decision about what he would do with that message. He chose to ignore it. Now, we don't know what the philosophy was that he built his life on, but we do know what it wasn't. He didn't build his life on the teaching of Christ. And Jesus tells us that the foolish man made his decision to ignore his teachings for the same reason the foolish man built on sand, because it was easier. And he wasn't looking to the future. He was just so concerned with the here and now. Think of the parallel story to this storm story from Genesis. Another story in the beginning that involved a storm. We meet Noah. Noah, who was a faithful man who followed God wholeheartedly, and when the rest of the world turned to their wicked ways, God decided time to send a storm that would cause a flood. But Noah found favor in God's eyes and obeyed him, even though it sounded ridiculous, and built an ark that would save two of every kind of animal, as well as his family. Now, Noah is very much like the man of faith that built his house on that firm foundation. Many would argue that Noah's foundation was the ark, but it's not. Noah's foundation was rooted in his obedience to God and his faith in him. And this foundation of obedience and faith created another foundation in his relationship with Christ. Those who mocked him and God were ultimately destroyed in the flood and the storm, and are like that man who built his house on sand, because when the storm of the flood came, it swept them away. Now in this parable, Jesus first of all demands that people listen to his message, and then he demands that people do something with what they heard. He wants them to build their foundation in obedience to him and then transfer that to a foundation of a relationship with him. But in the same way that you build a house, you can't build it overnight. So you can't build or rebuild your life overnight. Let's continue with our story back to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Presumably, the houses aren't built and weren't built in the middle of the storm. But the storms eventually came. And it seems like they came from all directions. The story says that the rain didn't just come, it came in torrents. And the heavy rains caused floodwaters to rise and the wind was beating against the house. See, in this story, storms came upon both men. Now, many would think that these men encountered the exact same storm. But if you look throughout Scripture, storms will come for all different reasons. In this case, it came to show a lack of obedience in one and the obedience in another. In Noah's case, the storm came as judgment on the world. The storms in life that we encounter are going to be for different reasons. At the end of the day, one house will be left standing while one has collapsed. So what are some lessons that we can take today from this story? The first one I want us to understand is that storms will come regardless of how nice the weather is when you're building your house. You can be assured that at some point, storms will come. See, if we're building our house in Canada, We're going to prepare for the snow of winter. But if we build our house down in Florida, we're going to prepare for hurricanes. Now, sometimes we may get hurricanes in Canada, and there have been a couple times where they've gotten snow in Florida. But we build with the storms that will come in mind. We respond to where we are in order to build the proper houses and proper foundations. Remember how our text started today, verse 24, whoever hears my words and puts them into action. This isn't about resilience, it is about how we each respond to Jesus. It says that one man built his house on the rock. See, he responded to the relationship that Jesus wanted to have with him and put it into action, thus building his foundation on the obedience in Christ. Whereas the other man built his house on sand. See, he chose not to respond to Christ's invitation, and when that storm came, the one on the rock stood firm and the one on the sand collapsed. Now notice in the text that it doesn't say if the storm comes. It might, maybe it won't. No, it says, but when the storms came. And realize it says when the storms came. Not one, multiple. See, there may not be a storm in your life today, but it's coming. Your life may seem peachy right now, but chances are, at some point in your future, storms will come. I'm not trying to sound all negative here. I'm just trying to be realistic. And I want us to understand as well that storms are going to come on the good and the bad and everyone in between. It doesn't matter how wise or educated you are, storms are still coming. See, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom became a children's pastor. My dad was a volunteer worship director in our church. I thought we were great. We did devotions as a family every night. We prayed together. We went to church every Sunday. We went to kids group during the week. We were following Jesus to the fullest. Then high school came. My dad lost his job. We didn't know if we'd have food to eat. We didn't know if the utility bills were going to get paid. I was at college here in Ottawa, and I got a phone call just before coming home for Christmas to let me know, hey, when you come home, you're not coming home. The bank foreclosed on our house, so you're coming to a different home for Christmas. And when I moved back to Ottawa, finished my schooling, and when I came back home to another completely different house, I thought things were going to be great. And 2 months after moving home, my dad was arrested and charged with assault. Didn't matter how great I thought my life was, how much I thought I was following Jesus, the storms came. You know what? There's probably going to be many more that will come. See, it doesn't matter what kind of person you are, or the kind of person you think you are, storms are coming. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5:45, for he, being God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on just and the unjust alike. But with that in mind, listen to the promise Jesus made to his followers in John 16:33. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. But how will you respond when those storms come? How will you respond before they come? Will you respond in that same obedience and build your foundation on a relationship with Christ? Or will you choose to ignore it? Which leads us to our second thing that we learn. Second thing is that the best time to prepare for a storm is before the storm. Kind of like the old guy who never fixed his roof when it was sunny because it wasn't leaking. But then when it was raining, it's too wet to work on the roof. See, the time to prepare for a storm is not when the sun is out. The best time to build a house and to build a life is when the storm isn't raging around you. And sometimes we'll get a warning, oh, the storm is coming, get ready. But oftentimes we miss those warnings. Or we underestimate the power of the storm that's coming. And it's at those times that we discover how prepared or how unprepared we actually are. See, the middle of a hurricane is not when we want to be putting our patio furniture away. And the middle of a snowstorm is not when you want to realize, oh shoot, I forgot to get gasoline for the snowblower. I do know for a fact that any medication for an upset stomach is a lot more effective if you actually take it before you throw up. The third thing I want us to learn is that our foundation is important in the storm. If you were to watch a clip of an iceberg in a storm, I did find some clips. I did watch them, but I did not bring any with me, so I apologize. If you want to go and look it up later, do so. It's really cool to see. If you watch this clip of an iceberg in a storm, it's just bobbing up and down, not really being tossed around. And why? Because there's a much larger piece of the iceberg that we don't see underwater. That foundation of it is below the surface, keeping it steady in the storm. If we were to jump over to Luke's account of this parable, it's a little different than Matthew's. Luke 6, 48, 49 says, "It is like a person building a house who digs deep, lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the wind breaks against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Jesus tells another parable where he compares our Christian experience to plants and explains how plants that had developed deep, strong roots were more likely to survive than those with shallow roots. And so how do you make sure that you have a strong foundation in your Christian life? Start by reading your Bible. See, Paul reminded the early Christians in Ephesus of this truth when he wrote in Ephesians 2:20, "Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." And the way that you build on that foundation of the apostles and the prophets is to read them. See, that foundation that they had built is precisely because of their foundation in relationship and obedience with God. But it's not just reading your Bible. Make prayer a daily habit. Join a small group. Be in community with other believers. Make regular worship a part of your daily routine for you and your family. The time to be preparing your foundation isn't when you find out that you are terminally ill or unemployed or that there are problems with your children. The time is now. It's often been said the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Nobody knows who said it, but nobody argues with the truth of that statement. You should have started laying the foundation of your faith a long time ago. But if you didn't start then start today. The fourth thing we will learn from this story is that the results of the storm will differ for each of us. See, everybody goes through a storm differently. Most of us will remember that the derecho that we had that whipped through this area not too long ago. See, we live just outside of Ottawa in this little French town called Embrun. And sure, the skies got dark and the wind picked up immensely. We had leaves and trees blowing around outside, lots of sticks to clean up. But I received a video from somebody in Ottawa where they couldn't even see out their window because the rain was coming down so hard, because the winds were blowing. And in the city of Ottawa, 20 minutes away, the power was knocked out. Trees were downed. I remember coming in that Sunday. We had power. We had most of the stuff cleaned up. Looked like nothing really bad actually happened out our way. 20 minutes away, we come to church and there's no power. And we ended up having church in the dark. Same storm, different outcomes. Both men in our passage today went through a storm, and one man's house stood firm and the second man's fell. In their case, it was because of poor planning and poor preparation. But understand that every storm is different, and so people that experience it are going to experience it differently. Their life experiences, the faith background that their foundation was established on, all of those things will dictate how they weather the storm. So don't try to project on others how you think the storm should affect them. You can be there for them, yes, but you aren't them. And finally, the most important thing we can take from this story, number 5, is God is with us in the storm. Remember what I said at the start, that this story is a parable, and parables were told by Jesus to show us what the kingdom of God is like. God longs to be in relationship with each of us, a relationship that is founded on obedience. The storms will come in life, many due to temptations and sin of this world, but God is bigger than this world. Think of the Israelites in the desert. All of their troubles originated not in their trials, but in their disobedience. And God deliberately sent them into the desert, which was their storm that blew them off course, to see what was really in their hearts. Would they actually obey him? Would they love him more than their empty bellies, more than their security that they had? But he didn't leave them in the storm. He saw them through. Again, in verse 24 of our text today, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. So we build that foundation rooted in obedience in God. And when that storm comes, you get to stand hand in hand in that relationship with him, not alone. I want to leave you with a promise today from the book of Romans. Romans 8, 35 to 39 reads, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that the storms of life can't separate us from that relationship with God. Sin can,
and we'll try. So choose today how you will respond, how you will build that foundation, not in the disobedience and sin of this world, but in the obedience and relationship with our loving Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this parable and the many parables that you have recorded in Scripture that show us what the kingdom of God is really like, shows us what you are really like and what you really want from us, God. I pray that as we go over this text again and again in the coming days, that we will want that foundation that is in you, that we will want to put our obedience and our trust in you and build that relationship so that when those storms in life come, we are prepared, that we are not having to stand alone, God, but that we have a foundation rooted in you. God, for those that haven't started to lay their foundation when they should have, I pray that today they will start to put those roots down, to lay that foundation on the bedrock, God. God, we thank you for the love that you show us, for this relationship that you want to be in with us. And we just pray that what we do with our lives will be honoring to you, God. Amen.